Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So enjoy.
Good morning, church family. How you guys doing today? Yes. Tell you what, if you have joined the FCC in the past 7 weeks, you have no idea who I am. My name is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor. I have been away on sabbatical, took a few weeks to do a couple of things, finished up school, wrapped up a doctoral program, dialed in, done. I can write spiritual prescriptions for you now if you need those. The second thing is we did some family vacation. We spent some time together as family, which is awesome. Always good, reconnecting hearts and everything. But the third thing that I did while I was gone is went to Montana to spend a week on a prayer retreat where I took your prayer request. When I threw that out there for a couple of weeks, hey, give me some things. I want to be praying for you as a church family. I was expecting maybe 30, 40. Took about 200 of your, and I wrote them all down in my prayer journal. I was like, man, okay, we got it. So took this prayer journal, and I will tell you, the best thing in sabbatical, I love time with family. I love some school stuff that I did, love the vacation part. But honestly, my heart, best time in sabbatical has been praying for you, being able to lift those needs up and just bringing you as my family to God and still continuing to pray for those things. So if you have prayer needs, I'm just going to keep it going. If you have something you want me to pray about, our leaders to pray about, our elders, our prayer room to pray about, we want to be a praying church lifting up your needs to God. So anyway, we'll just continue doing that. And speaking of prayer, school has obviously started back. And that means if you have a kid, they are probably in the middle of just, you know, craziness at school and everything else. We want to be praying for those kids. So here's what we did. We found all of the kids that are connected to FCC from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade. We wrote their name on a card. Like, I've got Jack W, and he's in third grade. And so we took all these cards and we clipped them to the wall back there. Turn around, look at the wall. It's on the back. Yeah, that's what those things are. And here's what we want you to do. At the end of the service, unless you just get totally bored in the middle of my preaching, but at the end of the service, we want you to go and grab a couple of those names. That wall was completely full. First service did a pretty good job. Second service, I'd love for you just to get most of them and only leave two for third service just to make them feel bad for coming to church late. So what we want you to do is we want you to grab these, take them home. You can get one, you can get 10, however many you want to do, and just pray for them. This week, pray for them because they're getting back into culture. They're getting back into just a lot of craziness. And it is challenging. School is challenging, whether you're in kindergarten or 12th grade or even college. And so we want to be lifting up our students. So do that. I'll remind you at the end of the service too. But we want to be praying for our people. So anyway, all right. So a lot of things going on. We're obviously starting a new series. I'm back. We're going to be probably in the month of November, October, November, doing something in the book of Psalms. But before we get there, I've got another series that I'm going to do. Now, I've never done a series like this before because it's not any one thing. What I'm going to do is just basically bring to you every week some of the things that God spent my sabbatical speaking to me about. You know, maybe a scripture, maybe it was a chapter, maybe it was just a story in the Bible that God really challenged me about. And I just thought, man, that's probably the best way I can get back into this thing is bring to you what God has brought to me, and so we're going to be doing that. So if you've got your Bibles, actually, we're going to call it chapters, by the way. Can we get the logo up here? Chapters, when God speaks. And so these next few weeks, that's what we're going to do, just be in different chapters of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, bring your Bible. Every one of us should be having God's word here with us. If you got an app, that's good and that's great, but I would love for you to have a Bible that you can mark in and write up or go back to. I asked just a couple of days ago how many Bibles we've given away so far this year. 144 Bibles. That is amazing. So if you need a Bible, we would love to give you one. Honestly, my goal by the end of the year is to give away like 7,000 Bibles. And that's, I'd love to be able to do that. My finance people are pooping a brick right now as they hear me say that because we do have to purchase them, but we would love to do that. So if you need a Bible, we'd love to get one in your hands so that you could be in God's word. So we're just going to dive in. We're going to start with our first chapters, chapter 5 of the book of Luke. So if you want to go there, that's where we're going to be, spend most of our time in this story that's going to involve Jesus and really was challenging to me. One of the first stories that God spoke to me about during my sabbatical time. Luke chapter 5, verses 17. And while you're looking for it, just quick shout out to all the speakers that spoke while I was gone. They did an amazing job. I heard that there were bozos. Was that... I don't know where that came from, but I guess that makes me the original bozo, which I will totally own that and just embrace it. But so loved all the speakers that spoke in Life of a Church. We've got an amazing, talented staff, and I love them to death. So anyway, did I give you enough time to find it? Luke chapter 5, verse 17, and Luke begins by saying these words, "And on one of these days..." And he's talking about Jesus. "On one of these days, Jesus was teaching." Now, I got a comma in my Bible where I just paused here because I just got to thinking about Luke saying this, and it's kind of cool. Basically, what he's saying here is this. He's like, hey, let me give you a typical day in the life of Jesus. Just another day in the life of Jesus, and crazy, amazing things go on. Another day in the life of Jesus, and it's full of truth, and it's full of power, and it's full of challenge, and it's full of change. Because that's what Jesus does. You're going to see that in the story we're about to read. But Luke is like, this is not unusual. This is not special. This is not a unique day in the life of Jesus. We would look at this and go, oh, that is a super special story. And the gospel writers are saying, no, it's just Tuesday. Because that's how Jesus worked. He was always bringing truth, power, challenge, and change. That's just what he did. And the reason for that is Jesus was never about the status quo. When you read the Gospels, you will never see Jesus kind of walking by going, hey, you just keep doing you. You do your thing. I am not here to interrupt anything about your life and your journey. You do you, and I'm just going to keep going. You will never find that anywhere in Scripture. Jesus doesn't say it. And the reason that Jesus doesn't say that is because you do you doesn't work. Man, that's the reason Jesus showed up, right? Because God was like, hey man, they are doing them, and this thing is a train wreck. So we got to do something. Because when we kind of embrace that philosophy of like, you do you, me do me, what we're doing is we're creating our own reality. We're creating our own rules. We're creating our own kingdom. And my friend, I'm here to tell you that there is only one reality. There's only one kingdom. There's only one God. There's only one person in charge, and that is Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying to us is simply this. He's saying, listen, I want to invite you into that reality. I want to invite you into that kingdom. I want to invite you into that place. And in order to get there, you need change. You need transformation. You need to be liberated. You need to be free to step into the kingdom of God. And I'm not just making this stuff up. You know, this is Luke chapter 5. This all comes from Luke chapter 4, the chapter before, where Jesus is starting his ministry, and they're like, hey, Jesus, tell us what you're all about. We'd love to. What is your mission statement, Jesus? And this is what Jesus says. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he goes to this portion of Isaiah, and he reads this. It says, you want to know what I'm about? You want to know what my ministry is about, what I'm here to do? This is what he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has given me. He has called me to this task to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's good favor. Now, it could be real easy to kind of take a look at that and go, oh yeah, Jesus, he just said he was there to speak to the poor. So middle class, rich folks in the room, that there is nothing that Jesus wants to push into you about, right? Now, Jesus was just here. He just wanted to help those people that were slaves, and he just wanted to help those people that were blind. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. This isn't physically poor. This isn't physically captive. This isn't physically blind and oppressed. When you hear these words of Jesus, you need to open your eyes and see the deeper thing that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I came because I wanted to proclaim the good news to those who are spiritually poor. That when you look at the bigger picture, those people that see that they have a need and their deep heart and their deep soul to connect to God, you ever felt spiritually poor? You ever felt like you just don't have enough? You ever walked in these doors and just felt unworthy and unloved and unknown and unbelonged? Yes. Man, Jesus, I showed up for you. And not only for those that are spiritually poor, spiritually captive, you know, that life has just captivated their soul in a way that they are in bondage. Those who are spiritually blind. I know people who, when you talk to them about the good works of God, they're just blind to it. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually oppressed. Jesus said, I came, I showed up to liberate you from that, to liberate you from all of that, to bring you freedom, not to live in this reality that you crafted or the world crafted, or what people have put around you, but to bring you into the true reality and the kingdom of God, which is full of goodness and grace and mercy and hope and love. That's my mission. That's what Jesus shows up and does today. That wasn't just a thing back in the day. That's what Jesus does today. And he ends with one of my favorite go-tos. I love this. He says, and the last thing, by the way, don't forget, here's what else. I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I love this because I think it just sets the tone for God's heart. That what God wants to say to you, you ever wonder when you walk in here, what does God want to say to me? Well, I don't know. What is Jim going to say? No, God, before I even speak, God has something he wants to say. That his favor is upon you. That his delight and affection has been set on your life. And that's not from me, that's from Jesus. Jesus showed up and Jesus said, I came to proclaim that favor, that you are loved and you are delighted in it, and God's grace and God's mercy is on you. And you may step back and say, well, Jim, I haven't earned it. Jim, I'm not worthy of it. Jim, I don't deserve it. Preach. None of us do. That is the miracle of the gospel, that even though we haven't earned it and don't deserve it and we're not worthy of any of it, God has placed it upon you. And my friend, when you walk in that door and all you're hearing is the lie of God doesn't care, God doesn't want, God is not here for you, and you're just hoping he doesn't see you so he doesn't smack you with a 2x4, you are not understanding the good heart of our God and the gospel, which is his favor is upon you. Some of us just need to breathe that in. You ever walked into a candle shop and goes, oh, that smells good. You know, or is it that scent? Some of us just need to breathe in the good scent of God's favor upon our life, because we have been breathing in garbage of the world's lies for way too long. That God's favor is upon you. His delight is upon you. His good hand is upon you, and he loves you. Man, and he couldn't wait for you to show up. That is the heart of our God. That is what Jesus brings. That is what Jesus does. Okay, that was kind of the setup, right? Man, I got to go. So, all right, Luke chapter 5. Let's get to the story, right? That's the background. Here's the story. Luke says, hey, here's the thing. I'm just going to read this whole story to you, and then we'll go back and unpack it. But Luke says in chapter 5, verse 17, getting back to that, on one of those days, it was just another day in the life of Jesus and his heart and how much he loves and cares and the work that he's doing. And as Jesus was teaching all of that, God's good grace in people's lives, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They were hearing this, and they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was on Jesus to do amazing things. Like he was healing, he was teaching, it was incredible. And behold, by the way, he's in a house. It doesn't say here, but this story is in every one of the gospel accounts, so you get more information in different places. But Jesus is in someone's house at this point, which is going to make a difference here in a minute. But he's in this house and he's doing all of this. And behold, some men were bringing another guy who was paralyzed. They're bringing him on a stretcher and they were seeking him to lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. So remember, Jesus is in the middle of this house and the crowd is all packed in and there's people in the yard and there's people everywhere. They can't get to Jesus anyway. Here's what they do. They go up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst of Jesus. That sounds so sweet and so nice. They tore a hole in the roof. That's what they did. And when Jesus sees us, when he sees their faith, he says to the guy who's paralyzed, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying in their heart, "Who is this who speaks blasphemes? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And when Jesus perceives their thoughts, like what they're thinking, he answered them, "Why do you have this question in your heart? Which is easier to say to you, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say to this man, 'Rise up and walk'? But I need you to understand that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." I need you to understand that. And then he says to the man who is paralyzed, "I got something for you too, bro. Not only the sins, but I want you to rise and pick up your bed and go home." And immediately this guy's rose up, picked up his bed he'd been laying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them, and the glory of God was, and they were filled with awe because of the glory of God, saying, "We have seen an extraordinary thing today." Now, the best way I can unpack this is there are like four different characters. There's a lot of people in the story, but there's basically four different key characters that I want to talk to you about to kind of see who lines up with you. Like, we all identify with someone in the story. Who you identify with the story. And the first one I'm going to give you is one that honestly, I can almost guarantee 99.9% of you have never thought about this person, but they're a key person in the story. And then that's the one who owns the house. You ever thought about this cat? I do all the time. If there's like some people I want to meet in heaven, Moses, Abraham, Jesus, a few of the disciples, but I want to find this guy. Yeah, who was the guy who owned this house? Because you know his life is just like topsy-turvy at this moment. To me, he's actually the unsung hero in the story. There should be a whole book written about his story, but because of what's going on in his heart and life. And there's a few things that we actually probably know about this person. First, they actually had the spiritual insight to recognize that Jesus was special from the start. This is early in Jesus's ministry. And so this person obviously invites Jesus into their home. They're like, "Hey, Jesus, you are unique and you are special. And I want to engage you in a way that's different than the crowd and the people." This person could have stood on the fringes and said, "Hey, Jesus, good to know you. Good seeing you next week. Awesome." But he doesn't. This person tracks Jesus down and says, "Hey, come to my house. I want you to have dinner with me. We're going to set out the charcuterie board. You're about to enjoy some different things. We'll do this," you know, invites Jesus in his home. And as he invites Jesus in his home, I want you to understand that's a big deal because not everybody was willing to do that. How did Nicodemus meet Jesus? Nicodemus met Jesus behind the 7-Eleven at midnight. that was a Pharisee. He's like, "Jesus, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to have a conversation with you, but not here in front of people later," you know? So that's totally how Nicodemus engaged Jesus. But that's not this guy. This is a guy like, "Woo, let's do lunch, baby. Middle of the day, like everybody sees it. Everybody's gonna be there. I want you in my house, Jesus, hanging out because you are a big deal. You are special." And I would probably say this person, I think at this point would even consider themselves a follower. They want to get as much Jesus as they can. They're like, "Hey, I want as much Jesus as I can get. You be in my house, you be in my home, you do this thing." And so that's this person's heart. This unknown person, that's their heart, and I love them for it. Now, sweet baby Moses. They had no idea the mess that would follow. This is the other thing that I appreciate about this story is it was when this person probably invited Jesus in, he's probably thinking, this is going to be a great day. This is going to be easy. Jesus is in my home. You know, a few of my friends are going to show up and we're going to talk and laugh. And we got the taco truck coming. It's just going to be this amazing little great. It's not a party until the taco truck shows up. So, and you were going to do this thing, right? But that's not what happens. But this person invites Jesus in, and then all of a sudden it got messy. Who knew how messy it could be when you let the God of the universe into your life? Some of us need to say amen. Amen. Woo! Right? I mean, so he lets Jesus in, and all of a sudden, what's happening? His resources are being used. He's looking around, and there are wall-to-wall people in his house, and they're using his stuff and his things, and they're sitting on the couch and the chair and the table and his grandma's antique ottoman that no one gets to touch, but it's there as furniture, and I don't understand. And so you've got all this stuff going on, and people are there using and doing all of this.
His resources are being used. He's probably uncomfortable at this point. I did not sign up for this. I did not invite all of these people. Not only that, but his yard is getting trashed. You ever think about this? It says there were so many people that they couldn't even get to the front door. Someone is standing in the bushes. Someone has walked over to the agave plant and has kicked that thing over because it's poking them, and they're standing there, you know, and the yard is trashed and the lawn is trashed and everybody is around there. And not only is the yard trashed and the lawn is trashed because there's so many people around, but someone has climbed on this dude's roof and started tearing a hole in it. And he's probably like, don't you know there's a hurricane coming? You can't do that. There's this thing happening, right? I mean, all these things are going on. And if it was me, I would be, I'm just going to confess it. Hello, Jesus, I didn't sign up for this. I did not sign up for this kind of mess. But here's what I love. And you can read this story in three of the Gospels, and nowhere, nowhere, nowhere will you see a verse where this guy shouts out, get off my lawn! Nowhere do you see this person complaining about the resources being used or the mess or anything like that. At no point in this story in Scripture is a complaint ever raised. This unknown person, this unknown hero who invited Jesus in, willingly embraces the ministry mess that comes with following Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Which always comes from following Jesus Christ. And the reason that is because Jesus always runs to the mess. The God that you follow, the Savior that you have, always runs to the mess. And that is a glorious truth for most of us because we are that mess. But that's also a glorious truth that as we follow Jesus, he's going to run us to people that are messy. He's going to run us into situations that are messy. He's going to run us into things that just are challenging and uncomfortable and going to make us use our resources and might cause a hole to get torn in the top of our house. But he's going to do this, and he calls us to follow him. Why? So that we can be his hands and his feet. And one of the most powerful characters in this story is a person that has no name, but they absolutely are someone who gets it. And I'll say this, if you want easy, if you want clean, if you want no challenge, no mess, if you want to be comfortable, then Jesus is not your guy. But if you want real, if you want honest, if you want sometimes messy, but always transformative, like heart and soul being transformed in this journey, Jesus is the one for you because he always does it, always will. First guy in the story, first character in the story. Here's the second. The second that you see kind of showing up are these guys. Now, there are actually four of them. Luke doesn't tell us that, but Mark counted. Mark was like, one, two, three, four. I appreciate that. Thank you, Mark. Mark says, hey, there are four of them. These four guys, I really appreciate them because they're the guys who did whatever it took to bring their friend to Jesus. And one of the reasons I like these guys too, I love the guy who owns the house, but I love these four guys also because to me, they are the best picture of what church should look like in the Bible, hands down. Now, some of my theologians in the house are going, no, Jim, that's Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of the bread and to prayer. That is totally true. That is the theological structure of what we do. We pray, we engage in teaching, we do these things. But what this group of guys is doing is showing us how Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is actually lived out in our lives with each other. Now, yeah, grab that theology and hold tight to it. But my friend, understand what it looks like in your everyday life. What does it look like? It looks like these four guys. These four guys who absolutely had the deepest care and compassion for one another. You see it. And you see them caring for each other. You see them caring for this guy. You see the care and the compassion that they had. It was there. They weren't like, oh man, it's Saturday. I want to be watching a football game. Yeah, sure. we'll take you to Jesus. You know,
that's not the story, right? These guys are bringing it. These guys are doing it. There's also, and I love this part, there's this deep sense of belonging here. Like these guys are owning their friend who's on the stretcher, even though, you ready? Even though he offers them nothing. Even though this guy on the stretcher offers nothing to the group, he might know a joke or two. He might have a great smile, but he offers nothing to the group, but they don't care. They have said, you belong to us no matter what, and we're never going to let you go. And they take this guy, and what do? Even if he didn't want to go, he might be going, I don't want to go see Jesus. I don't even care. Yeah, we don't care. And you know, you're coming, bro. You're doing it. So if your mama dragged you to church, she's just doing what she should do. So she didn't do this whole thing. And you see that. I mean, this is what church looks like. There's a passion. There's a passion to do whatever it takes to help each other. No room, no problem. They bring this guy to the front door and it is packed. We can't do, there's too many people. We can't get in the front door. Hey, let's try the back door. You got it. They go around to the back. There's too many people. We can't get in. The whole thing is packed. The bathroom window. There's usually no one in the bathroom. And so let's go there. They open the bathroom window and there's seven people standing in there, one on top of the toilet, listening to Jesus. They're like, we can't get in there. Don't you know at some point the guy on the stretcher is probably saying, guys, it's just not going to happen. This is just not going to happen. And they're like, we refuse to give up on you. And we're going to drag your honey up on the roof, bro. I saw this in a Batman movie. And so, you know, they go up on the roof and they just start tearing through the tiles. Why? Because they absolutely have a passion to do whatever it takes to help each other. No room, no problem. We are not giving up on you. And the most important thing, they have this unwavering belief that Jesus is the answer to life's problems. Man, if they can just get him to Jesus, if they could just get him to Jesus, then transformation happens. My friend, that is church. That's what church is. That's what church is all about, where we have this deep compassion for one another, where there's a sense of belonging, even if we can't offer anything to each other. There's seasons when we're the people on the stretcher, absolutely. There are seasons when we need to be the people carrying the stretcher, that we have this passion to do whatever it takes. And most importantly, we own this unwavering belief that Jesus matters and makes a difference, and we're gonna do whatever it takes to get our peeps in front of Jesus. And that's what church is. That's what church is all about. Not just a place where we soak it up, but a place where we pour out into each other's lives. Love this picture. Own it. Own it. You want to be church? Then these four guys are for you. Which brings me to the third character in the story. And I got to speed up here because I got to give Jordan time to sing his last song. The third person in the story is obviously Jesus, right? And I think his response is interesting. When they lower this paralyzed guy down, Jesus says something that just kind of blows me away. So he says to this paralyzed guy, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if I'd have been in that room, I've been one of the disciples, you know, like maybe John. Jesus, I think he's paralyzed. You said the wrong thing. I think he wants to walk. You missed it, bro. You know, that's what I would be doing. I was like, dude, that's the problem, right? That is the problem. Well, Jesus doesn't say that. And even if I think Jesus missed it, there is so much more going on that Jesus wants to teach us. There are two things that I'll just give you straight off that I think Jesus wants us to understand. First and foremost, even though this guy is paralyzed and he's been lowered through the roof, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you because he is laying the foundation for who he is. And we know this because the Pharisees react to it, right? The Pharisees are there and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And immediately they're like, oh. I guess that's a Pharisee noise. And they're doing this thing. You know, how can you, for only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, you're right. You preach. Yeah, I don't need to say anything else. You are absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins, and I am that God.
And I think he starts here because he doesn't want anyone to miss that. He doesn't want anyone to miss who he is and what he's about. He says, your sins are forgiven you, because he wants them to understand that he's not just a good guy. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just someone who showed up who could do cool things, that he was the Son of the Most High God. And he does the miracle. He does the miracle second, rise up and walk, to authenticate what he said first. I'm going to say something that only God can say. Your sins are forgiven. Then I'm going to do something that only God can do. Rise up and walk. Who you talking to? You're talking to King Jesus. And he's teaching us that. Even in this story, years later, we can get and understand who Jesus knew that he was, and he wants us to grab hold of that. The second reason I think he said that your sins are forgiven first is because I think he's also wanting to teach us what the real problem is. I absolutely missed for years what the real problem was. Like, obviously this paralyzed guy gets laid, you know, kind of brought down, and I'm thinking, Jesus, the real problem here is he's paralyzed. That's the issue. That's the thing you need to take care of. But what Jesus does in the story is he opens our eyes to the real issue. In Jesus' assessment, when he sees this guy get lowered down, he does not assess that his most important problem, his biggest issue, is that he can't walk. Jesus looks at this man and says, you know what the most important thing here is? That this man experienced forgiveness. His greatest need was to encounter the supernatural grace and mercy of God. His greatest need was not healing of the body. His greatest need was healing of the soul. And I think that's a great thing to grab hold of for us in this truth, because it can be real easy for us even today to feel like our greatest issue, our greatest problem is our marriage, our greatest issue, our greatest problem is work, our greatest issue, our greatest problem is a circumstance or a situation, you know. And those things do impact us. And Jesus says, cast your cares on me. He does care about the problems and the issues that happen in our life. But at the end of the day, what Jesus wants us to understand more than anything else, that he is here to do the real primary work of transforming our hearts, that when we walk in those doors, that what Jesus sees and says first and foremost is you need a heart change. You need me to get in there and do some spiritual healing of the stuff in your heart and your soul. And yes, we will talk about these other things that go on in your life and your relationships, your circumstances, your situation, but it starts with your heart. And that is a truth that was true 2,000 years ago when Jesus told the story, and it's still true right here, right now, today. Your biggest need this morning is for Jesus to do a work in your heart, hands down. That leaves me about a minute to give you this last group, and that's the Pharisees, and I think I can do it. They're the simplest people in the story, because they just simply flat out miss who Jesus is and what he wants to do. They were actually looking for a Messiah. They were, is this the guy? Is this the guy? They were looking for a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah to liberate them from their circumstances. Rome. Hey, can you show up and remove Rome's power over us? Which is why they would have been totally okay with the miracle side of this. Hey, rise up and walk. Sweet, sweet. And we're going to fight with Rome. We need somebody that can raise the dead and make them walk. And man, you got stabbed in the arm. Make this thing work again. We will take that, Jesus. But what Jesus is doing by saying, hey, listen, I'm not here to just be a Messiah who changes circumstances. You're missing it. I'm here as a Messiah who changes us no matter our circumstances. Who says, first and foremost, I'm going to be the God who changes your heart. And while he does absolutely have the power to say, get up and walk, and we pray miracles all the time around here, and God does miracles, what Jesus really wants us to understand is this: are we willing to yield to him as God? That was the Pharisees' problem. They got here and they saw and they heard Jesus say the God thing, and they're like, oh, well, if he's God, then I'm not. And I got some yielding that I got to do. I got some surrender that I got to do. What is he saying? His truth is bigger than my truth. His words are bigger than my words. And that's where they missed it. They were unwilling to yield to the truth that Jesus is God and deserves worship and deserves to be first and deserves to be on the throne. And we enter his kingdom. He doesn't enter ours. And the Pharisees backed away from Jesus because of that, and they ended up missing the best thing. What? Healing in their soul. There were a lot of sick people in that room that day. There was the obvious, the guy who was paralyzed. But there were so many people that absolutely needed healing of their soul. So the question is, as I'm just going to crash land the plane at this point, here's the question. Who are you? Are you the guy on the stretcher? Some of us are. Some of us absolutely are. We're in here and like, Jim, I have needs and I just need Jesus to show up. I need people to carry me. I need people to bring me to Jesus. I need that. Well, you are surrounded by people that want to be that way. Let people into your heart and your life. Let people carry you. Let God minister to you today with love and grace and mercy. Maybe you want to be the people who carry that stretcher. Here's your call. Here's your call. That if you want that in your life, it starts with us being that with each other. I want someone to carry me when I'm down. Then you carry others when you've got the strength. That you be this person. And when we are with this person and we do these things, then we have automatically those people built into our heart and our life. If you are a stretcher carrier today, then you are being church. Keep doing it. I say all of us need to be that, man. If we as FCC would do church like these guys did, the bathrooms would be full and people would be digging holes in our roof to get down in here. That's the deal. Maybe for you, and as I'm going to just say it, maybe for you, you're probably a little more pharisaical than you want to be. Not that you're caught up in religion, but you're just missing the truth of Jesus. You're okay with the miracle. You're okay with the good teacher. You're okay. But when it comes to Jesus being God and being the king of your life, where maybe you have to surrender control and will and want and desire and truth, you're like, I don't know about that. My friend, that was the Pharisees' problem. And I would just simply say one of the best things that you can do is experience the words of Jesus that we heard in Luke chapter 4, where he says, I came to set you free, to liberate you from oppression, to rescue you from your blindness, let you discover the good favor that I want to place on your life. You don't have to walk out of here feeling unworthy and unloved and unknown and unbelonged. You can walk out of here with the grace and mercy of God so covered over you that you feel and know and believe you're a son and daughter of the Most High King. Man, healing of the heart and the soul when we surrender to King Jesus. Most beautiful thing that can happen to you this morning. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus in a prayer room right back in the back. Just go back there, talk to those guys. It is a powerful thing that you can do. I'm going to pray for us. We've got one final song we're going to sing. Let God do his work in your heart, in your life. Father, you are so good. You give us these pictures. You give us these pictures of what church should be. You give us these pictures of what our real issue is. You give us this understanding of who you are. You teach us deep truth. Deep truth about how we should live this thing we call church. Father, I just pray for all of us this morning that whatever resonated, whatever landed, that you help us become who you're calling us to be. If there's some folks that are missing you as Savior, that today is the day they surrender. Jesus, I surrender to you. That those are the words. That is the prayer they pray. It's that simple. I surrender to you, King Jesus. Father, that you make us stretcher bearers for each other. Those that are on the stretcher right now, pray for them. I pray healing and hope and grace and peace. But most of all, I pray healing of the heart and forgiveness to wash over every single person in this room. We love you, Father, and ask you to do your work in our heart and life. We say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.